Well, I guess about one of the most moving experiences that I've ever had was, of course, to visit the Holy Lands and to stand there where Jesus hung on the cross and look up there and see that, called the place of the skull, where he died for us. So when we sing cling to the cross, what we mean is that we cling to what was accomplished there. The cross is not there anymore. All right, you can take your Bibles if you would and turn to the book of John in chapter 10. And I got a signal from above. A signal from above. John chapter 10 is where our text will come from. And if I could put a title on the message this morning, it would be something that impressed me about this text and a few other passages in the Bible related to the death and resurrection of our Lord. And it was His power in His death and in His resurrection. And you all know I like to talk about the power of God. I like to talk about the sovereignty of God. I like to talk about His providence and how it works in our life to accomplish His plan and His purpose through us. You know I like to talk about that. I preach about it all the time. It's something that's special to me. So in these two verses, verse 17 and verse 18 of John chapter 10, and beginning in verse 17, as the Lord adds His blessing to His word as He sees fit, it says this: Jesus is speaking, "Therefore doth My Father love Me, because I lay down My life, that I might take it again." Now notice that what He said there: "I lay it down, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from Me, but I lay it down of Myself. I have power," He said, "to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And this commandment have I received of My Father." Now, you would remember maybe if you was here last Sunday morning, I brought a message on the crucifixion of our Lord and used Matthew chapter 27 and the words that are stated there. And we would not be able to help from being moved by that. And probably the most impressive thing to me, knowing what these two verses say about His power: no man taketh it from Me. He has the power to lay it down and the power to take it up again. One of the most impressive things to me is that we would notice when our Lord was crucified that how badly He was treated, how He was mocked, and how they did things to Him that were just awful and made fun of Him. And we think about that, and we think about the fact that He is the eternal Son of God. He's God in the flesh. He's Emmanuel. And yet He had the power to destroy them all. He had the power not to be crucified, not to die, but He chose to die on the cross. He chose to do that. He had the power to lay down His life. And of course, as we are thinking this morning on the resurrection, He had the power to raise again and raise up from the dead. So I think this is a powerful passage of Scripture that is given here, and I thank the Lord for His power. And it makes the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ even more important when we know for a fact that that happened as according as He chose for it to happen, the time and the way, the method, and all those things about that. You know, one thing I noticed when He was crucified, we might think He was crucified in weakness. And of course, as far as the body was concerned, I guess He was. But I would remind you that when he died, when he finally gave up the ghost, the Bible says, he cried with a loud voice, with a loud voice. And so he was powerful in all that took place here in this. And I'm thankful for this. Now, first thing I want to do is share with you a little bit on the background of this passage of Scripture, and I'll do that quickly, because in verse 17, we have the word that that verse starts with as therefore. And you know, I say this to you all the time, when you find a therefore or wherefore in the Scripture, it is helpful to see what therefore is there for. And so it's a conclusion of something that has been said. And here's what it is. In verse 14, Jesus said this, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine." I stress that all the time. Jesus knows his sheep. And a real sheep knows their shepherd. That is a fact, a truth. And if you want to know for sure if you're saved this morning, do you know the shepherd? He says, "I am known of them, they are mine." In verse 15 it says, "And the Father knoweth me, and even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, I've been asked over the years, who was it that Jesus died for? Preacher, I think he died for everybody. Well, my answer has always been the same. I tell people he died for the sheep. That's what he said. He said that. He died for the sheep. "And other sheep," he says, "I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And then we have here in the text. Now, we need to note here how Jesus speaks of his power in his death. His power in his death. He was steadfast. I found some scripture passages that were a blessing to me. One of them is back in the book of Luke in chapter 9, if you want to look back there with me. In Luke in chapter 9, this talks about his determination to go to the cross and to die for the sheep. And here's what it says in verse 51 through verse 53. I want you to note this. "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up." And anyway, that time had come when he was to die on the cross and ascend back into heaven. And it says, "The time was come when he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Now we know that the Lord, in his human experience, he dreaded that time. We know about the experience in the Garden of Gethsemane and how he prayed, "Lord, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And sweat drops as blood. We know the suffering wasn't just on the cross, but the suffering was before he went to the cross. And you imagine that, yet he was determined to go to Jerusalem. In verse 52, and says, "And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem." So he was determined to go to the cross. And to me, that's something that is meaningful, that he, even though he didn't have to, he could have stopped all that. He could have called legions of angels to come to his defense, yet he was determined to go to the cross and to die for his people. So that's an important passage to me. Then I want to share with you something else, because that steadfastness, I believe, in our walk with the Lord, it causes us to be so too. In the book of Acts and in chapter number 2, we find this. This is those who come to know the Lord there on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 of them were saved. I'll read verse 41. "And then they that gladly received the word were baptized, And the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. How would you like to have a worship experience like that? Boy, I would. But anyway, it goes on, and here's what it says in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. Those early followers of our Lord were steadfast in their walk. They were steadfast in their walk. And so we find that that's something that continues on. Over in the 20th chapter of this book is something interesting related to Paul's experience. And starting in verse 17 of that 20th chapter, he begins to talk about all the things that he had experienced, all of the temptations and the laying of weight for him. They tried to kill him, and all of that, all of those things that happened. And he says in verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So we find that illustrated in all of those that come to know the Lord there in Acts chapter 4, and also the Apostle Paul. So I think it's an interesting thing related to his death. Not only did he have the power to die as he chose to die and the way he chose to die, but he did that steadfastly. And we wonder sometime, you know, how he felt about that. But he said, the Bible tells us in Hebrews in chapter 12, for the joy that was set before him. I don't know whether you ever think about this or not, but for the joy that was set before him. What does that mean? I believe that it means that he came and he died and he rose again, suffered and all those things for a peculiar people, zealous of good works, that he came into this earth to redeem, and one day he'll spend eternity with them. And I say this often, that we think about what a wonderful thing it's going to be for us when we get to glory to be able to spend eternity with our Lord. Oftentimes we don't think about the fact that he is anticipating that and he's looking forward to that. And the Bible actually says that in John chapter 17 and verse 24, where Jesus in his prayer said, "I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." If you want to know what happens to the child of God when they die, saved people go to be with Jesus. Amen? We rejoice in that wonderful truth that's there. So this was a death he had control of, and it was a real death. Some said, you know, maybe he just swooned, or maybe he just kind of went unconscious and passed out or something from all of the suffering and then revived again. That's not true. That's heresy. He really died. Jesus really died. Now, it was his humanity that died. It was not his deity that died. God never died. God will never die. It was his humanity. And the Bible tells us that it's in Hebrews, and it's chapter 10, and it's in verse 5. And I'm going to turn there, and I'm going to read that. Hebrews chapter 10, talking about his death, him dying. He actually died. His body died. And so it says this in the 5th verse of that chapter. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." Now, you know, I've read a lot of discussions and a lot of debates. We know that Christ was without sin. We know that he was born without sin. We know that he did not inherit his sin nature from his father. We know all those things. I've seen debates where, as a matter of fact, I read one time. It was on some kind of a page where people post their opinion about things, whether or not Jesus' blood was separate from his mother. And so there were some doctors that got on there, and they said no, that blood doesn't mingle back and forth. Nutrients come from the mother, but not the blood and all that stuff. And so back and forth, they argued and argued and argued about that, whether Mary's blood was in Christ's body. Well, I got news for you. I'm going to tell you something. A body was prepared. That body was prepared to go to the cross and suffer and die to take the penalty of my sin upon Him and pay that in full for me that I can go to heaven when I die. That body was prepared. And we need not think that God can protect that body from sin or sin nature or anything. It was protected, I'm telling you. God prepared a body for Him. Interesting statement is made in 2 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 24 about the body. And it says this, talking about Christ, it said, who His own self bare our sins in His body, on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. So where did my sin go? And I believe that He died for my sin. I believe that. I believe He took upon Himself the penalty of all my sin. I believe that with all my heart. So He bore that in His body. In other words, the pain and the suffering was the price that He paid related to that. Another interesting passage of Scripture is found in the book of Philippians in chapter 2 and in verse 7. And I'll read that for you. It's a familiar one. You'll remember it. It says this, but He, talking about Christ, He says, who being in the form of God, thought it not be robbery to be equal with God, and He was equal. And verse 7 says, but made Himself of no reputation, listen to this, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Was His body real? It certainly was. Was His body like mine and like yours? It certainly was. And so Jesus bore our sin in His body. And so I think that's an interesting thing. The death was real. It was a real death. There was, if that part of it fell short in any way, then we're in a world of trouble. And He, not only did He have sovereign control of His own death, the power in His death, think about this. What about yours? If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what about your death? Don't you think that He has power over that too? Don't you think He has complete control over that? He does have total control over mine and yours. And if He delays His coming long enough, you see this preacher up here and you think, well, he sure seems healthy and strong and everything, and I will tell you, I may die tonight. I don't know. And so might you. You have no assurance that you're going to live on and on. We may die. And I will tell you what I know about that. If I do, you can say, well, the Lord was in control of the preacher's death. Death is an appointment. It is appointed unto man once to die. And I want to say this, related to His power over His death and His resurrection, we need to make sure that everything is okay between us and Him. We need to know that, because not only did He have power over His own raising from the dead and His own resurrection, He has the power over ours also. And so I want to be on the right team if that time comes. Now, note what the text said about His power in His resurrection. And the text does speak of that. I'll read those two verses again. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, and then this statement here, that I might take it again. So He's saying, I have the power over my life. Verse 18, He said this, no man taketh it from me. I want to tell you what, those Roman soldiers or Pilate or the Jews that despised Him, none of them had the power to take His life away. None of them did. And you say, but they did. And He allowed it. He said, no man take it from me, but I lay it down of myself, and I have the power to lay it down. And here's the statement, I have power to take it again. And then He says, it's predestined. You say, well, how did you see that in that verse? He says, this commandment have I of my Father. And so that all came about as a result of the sovereign plan of a sovereign God. In the fullness of time, Jesus came into this world, and he came for, you might say, well, what was his purpose in coming into the world? He came into the world to redeem a people for himself. That's what he came for. Thank God for that. He came for that. And I want to tell you this morning, it is going to be accomplished. I'm telling you, no matter what we think about it, no matter how rebellious we may be, no matter if we just don't even think nothing about it, it just doesn't matter. When the end comes, he will have redeemed a people unto himself. So that's what he said there related to that. Now, the resurrection of the body. Now, that is an interesting thing. Now, we know that Jesus raised people in his earthly ministry. Even also Peter did, and Paul did, and back in the Old Testament, Elijah did, that I remember from the Scriptures. And so that's something. But I will tell you this morning, none of us are going to. You can claim it if you want to. And there are preachers in the world today that say that we can, that they can, that they ought to raise people from the dead. Wouldn't it be something? You all probably know the comedian and singer Ray Stevens. And I was watching one of his programs one night on TV. And when he got to the end, he always kind of tells a little joke or something. And he was telling about his three country buddies, Bubba and Earl and Junior. He was going to tell a story about them three. And he said, somebody asked him, said, when you die and you're laying there in the casket, what would you like for people to say about you when they pass by? And he said, well, Junior said, I hope they can say that there lied a really, really, really good man. And then when it come to Earl, he said, I hope they say, well, he was a real, real good friend. And then Bubba come by and he said, well, I hope when they come by, somebody says, I seen him move. I seen him move. But anyway, now that reminds me, one time a little airplane pilot was deporting a dead body from one place to another. And he landed that plane before he got to his place, and he landed it, and he was all scared and shaking and everything. He said, that person is alive. Well, how do you know? He said, well, he kept moaning. He just kept moaning. And of course, what was happening in the changing of elevation, air was moving, I guess, from his lungs or whatever. But nobody, here's the point, nobody is ever going to be able to do that. We might wish we could. We may have in our past wished that we could. All of us has lost people that were near and dear to us and precious to us. And we would have loved to walk up to that casket and say, rise up, and they raised from the dead. But we couldn't do that. We couldn't do that. I'd like to have raised up my dad, my mom, and some others that have passed over the years that I thought a whole lot of. But Jesus had already demonstrated that power to raise from the dead, because he raised some people from the dead. There was the ruler's daughter. You can read that story in Matthew in the 9th chapter. There was the widow of Nain's son, and in Luke chapter 7. And I've actually used that text in funeral services a lot over the years, where and here's the part that I used. And Jesus stopped that funeral procession, and the Bible said, and he had compassion on her. That boy's mother was weeping. She was a widow, and that was her only child. And he was touched by that, and he had compassion. And so you can see how that would be a good text in a funeral service. Regardless of what we are going through in life, if we know the Lord, we know one thing about it. He has compassion on us. And then, probably the most impressive one that he raised from the dead, And I tell you what, it's just an awesome story. I'd encourage you, if you haven't read it lately, to go to John chapter 11. The whole chapter is dedicated to the raising of Lazarus from the dead. All the details that surrounded that raising Lazarus from the dead. And the things that are stated in there. And I preached from that several times over the years. I remember the last time I did that, Jesus made the remark, "Did I not tell you if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And we have a statement. We say, seeing is believing. But there, Jesus said, believing is seeing. And so believing is being able to see the glory of God. So Jesus had demonstrated that. One of my favorite statements that I find in the Bible that Jesus made was in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 18. And here's what it says. Jesus had said to John, "Fear not, I'm the first and the last." And the 18th verse says this, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death." I have the keys of the grave and death is what Jesus was saying. Isn't it good to know one that has the keys to death and the grave? You know, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I will tell you, you have no need to be concerned about that because he's in control. Not only was he in control in his own death and his own resurrection, but he'll be in control of yours if he's your Lord and Savior. Now I want to say a little bit more about the fact that his body rose. And I don't know whether you've ever been in a debate with somebody about whether or not Christ's body actually rose. His body did. And of course, we know there's these people, they'll come around every once in a while, knock on your door, and they'll want to talk to you. And you won't want to talk to them, but they'll want to talk to you. And if you had the opportunity to listen to them long enough, they'd tell you that Jesus, that wasn't a bodily resurrection. That's what they'd tell you that they believe. And I think a lot of people believe that, that it was spirit and it was immaterial. In other words, his body didn't raise from the dead, and that body's not in heaven, and that body's not the one that's coming back again, and you'll never see that body again. But you know what? Like that song says, the nail prints in his hands and in his side, I believe I'm going to see him. I believe that'll be something that we will experience in eternity. So that's a false teaching. That's a false teaching. And it's pure heresy. The same body which he walked this earth in, and the same body that he died in and was buried and rose again, and it's the same body that's coming back again. Now, it was different. I will say that. It was different. It was glorified. Now, I will tell you something about the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was not always subject to the laws of nature. Long before he died and rose again, he walked on water. You say, well, how did he do that? Well, he just wasn't subject to gravity, the laws of nature. He was in control of all of that. And so his body was real. And you know, it shouldn't even be debated whether or not it was real. And I'll share with you this passage. You can turn to it if you like. Luke chapter 24. And this is just one example that we have in the 24th chapter of the book of Luke, and in verse 36. And this is where these two disciples, after Christ was crucified, they were on their road to Emmaus. They were traveling along. And you know the story how that Jesus joined with them, and he kept them from recognizing him at first, but then he made himself known to them. That's an awesome story. If you haven't read it lately, I'd encourage you to read that chapter. But it says this, beginning in verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. I think about that. I've told you all this before. I've been asked, "Preacher, do you believe in ghosts?" Well, I believe in the Holy Ghost. But I don't believe in ghosts, as people mean that. I believe in demons. And they are capable of doing a lot of things. And if you're gullible enough to be deceived by them, they probably will trick you too. I believe that. I don't believe in ghosts. I believe in demons. So if there's anybody here that thinks they've seen a ghost or experienced a ghost, I'll tell you, you probably experienced a demon. Anyway, they was afraid and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And notice this. And Jesus said unto them, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my..." Now this is after he had died and rose again. He said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have." Preacher, did he experience a bodily rest? You better believe he did. And it was a body of flesh and bone, as he said. And he goes on to say, "And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them." What's Jesus saying? Saying, "I've got a real body," when he rose from the dead. And that's the body, I believe, that we're going to see come back one day. And the Bible reminds us there was some 10 appearances during that 40 days post-resurrection ministry, and I believe that there probably was many, many more. So we have proof that he's alive. He lives. I serve a risen Savior. You ask me how I know he lives? How? He lives within my heart. He lives within my heart. So we serve that risen Savior today. Now, there's a couple of things that I think are proof of that. One proof, I don't know whether you've ever thought about it or not, but it is the Lord's Day. That's one proof of his resurrection. He rose on Sunday. He rose on the first day of the week. And let me just share with you right quickly these notes. On the first Lord's Day, he appeared to many and Mary Magdalene and Peter and the Emmaus disciples, and 10 apostles, Thomas being absent. That was the first Lord's Day. And the second Lord's Day, he appeared to the 11, Thomas being present. On the third Lord's Day, he appeared to the 11, above 500, and James was present. On the fourth Lord's Day, he appeared to the 11 and gave the Great Commission. That just gives you some examples. Why do we worship on Sunday? We worship on Sunday because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, and he set that example for his disciples. So the next time somebody tells you we ought to observe the Old Testament Sabbath of Saturday, you just tell them, well, tell them whatever you want to, but you can tell them that's heresy. That's not true. So that's a proof. Now, I tell you what, one of the greatest proofs that I believe that Jesus rose was the change that come about in the lives of the apostles. In the lives of the apostles. I found this scripture passage just a little bit before the worship service. They were afraid and hiding after Jesus was crucified. They feared what would happen to them. But after they experienced the risen Lord, here's what the Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." It switched when they knew the Lord was risen. And I'd say this for the genuine Christian this morning, the fact that he lives in your heart, it changes you too. And you have great power also. And you're not defeated by the world and by the power of sin anymore, because you belong to him. And so And I'll just mean, I look like I got about 3 minutes, enough to me to say, I've been asked questions about the fact that Jesus walked through walls and stuff like that. I found in the Bible that he may not have actually done that. It says the door being closed, but it wasn't locked. And then over in the book of Acts chapter 12, when the angel come and got Peter out of prison, you remember the story, they led him out. And when he got to the outer gate, big iron gate, it says it opened of its own accord. So Jesus could walk wherever he wanted to. I even seen somebody made a remark one time that how did he get out of that grave? Did he just go through the wall or go through that stone? Well, if you read the first part of Matthew, you'll find what happened to the stone. Actually, it's in all four Gospels. An angel come down and moved that stone out of the way. But anyway, he had supernatural abilities. We know that. Now, I want to say this in closing this morning. Now, we live in a time, I hope you know this. I know some of you do. You've shared that with me. We live in a time when the future is not certain. We live in a time where we think, well, you know the Lord, he just might come back at any moment. We live in a time when they say, you know, we are maybe closer to World War III than we've ever been right now. And so, you know, uncertain. We live in uncertain times. I think anybody could sense that we do. And I believe that it's in the last days that we are living. The Lord's coming back. And, you know, not only that, but this matter of death, none of us have any control over that. And it could happen to any of us at any time. I want to tell you something this morning. I invite you to put your trust in one who had the power of his own death and the power of his resurrection and will have power over your death and your resurrection one day if you know him as your personal Savior. If you don't know him, don't mess with that. It's real. The gospel is real and it's true. Let's bow our heads. Father, we praise you and thank you for this opportunity we've had to think about one of the greatest events that's ever happened in history, and that is Jesus dying, and then after 3 days and three nights, he rose from the dead. He rose for our justification, the Bible says. Oh, Lord, thank you for your marvelous grace and the opportunity to trust you and to serve you. And we ask, dear God, that you just take control of this closing part of the service and accomplish your will always in all of our lives. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me now while Rick leads us in a closing number?